purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Also empowers you that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to God the Father. You don't want to do anything in the flesh. The flesh does not glorify the Father at all. It's what we do in the power of the Holy Spirit that glorifies God the Father and Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the freedom we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to study the Word of God as we see fit. The freedom that allows all citizens in this country to exercise their own religion, their own beliefs, that we can interpret the Word of God as your Spirit leads, and not be afraid to call a sin a sin. Not be afraid not to compromise with the world, but to stay with the Word of God. How grateful we are for this freedom. And Father, it is a joy in using that freedom this morning to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you and your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, our subject this morning is free in Christ. So let's stand and sing More About Jesus, right?
Yeah. 27. If you would, if you have a hymnal nearby, would you turn it to 327? Stand and join it and sing More About Jesus.
But I encourage you to listen to this morning's 9:15 class. It'll be continued next week, maybe even the next. I'm thinking about maybe putting it into a pamphlet if it's deemed that it's helpful. It deals with the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. Love probably is the most talked about issue of the Bible and the least understood. People just do not understand the love of God. And we're looking at one of the most well-known and misunderstood verses in the Bible, John 3:16, and correctly understanding all that's going on in it. So I encourage you to listen to that. Okay. Let's see. Let's start off with prayer requests. And I'll start it off this morning with Jeff's sister-in-law and give us an update.
Oh, thank you. The journey home for my sister-in-law continues apace. We're within final few days, week or so probably, and keeping her as comfortable as possible. And that's about all I know to say, really. Yeah.
And we're happy to have her father with us this morning. Good to have you back.
Thank you.
And sorry for the circumstances, but we're glad to have you here. And we'll be in continual prayer for the family at this time. Any other? Yes?
This is for the David and Linda Teeter family. May remember about 3 months ago we had them on our prayer list. Their daughter was murdered by her ex-boyfriend. And about 6 weeks after that, they discovered their son has cancer of the of his kidneys. He has a large mass, and they're going to be doing surgery the 29th of this month. But this past week, Linda tripped and fell at the son's house, fell on her face, broke her nose in two places, and she's having surgery Thursday on her nose. So the family desperately needs our prayers.
There's prayers.
So many things going on.
Absolutely. And it's good to see you here now. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes?
My brother-in-law, Paul, passed away. He has been diagnosed with congestive heart failure, and his wife is also suffering from Parkinson's.
Okay. Mm-hmm. We have prayer. Thank you. Keep us posted. Do I see a hand over here? Yes?
Josie's husband, Walt, is deteriorating pretty bad, and she won't be back with us all by.
Wow.
He has 6 units of blood recently.
Tell her we miss her, and we'll be in prayer. Tell her we'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My girlfriend, Judith. Unfortunately, her cancer is...
That's not my wife. Okay, it's another Judith. Right.
I love her equally. her cancer has come back for the third time, but this time it's so small that I'm not going to do surgery. They're going to do radiation only. I just pray that she tolerates.
All right. Prayer. How's your mother?
She is doing okay.
Doing okay? Okay, Gigi?
My daughter, as always, and my friend Sam Kinnear passed away while he's on vacation in Germany, and to switch, bring the body over here has been hectic.
Yeah,
we had the service yesterday for him.
We'll be in prayer, family. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Ben heads off to the court on Wednesday. Please be in prayer for strength and comfort and peace and challenges and all the fun that goes with being a fish.
You remember that day, didn't you?
Yeah. Just like it was yesterday.
Well, you remember that day, your first day?
Yeah, you understand about the words front-leaning rest.
Prayers go with you, young man. Keep us posted. That's good. Yes.
I would like to put my niece on the prayer list. Her name is Linda.
Linda.
And she's got some sort of infection that the doctors can't figure out. And she can't
walk. Well, God can.
Yes. We'll hold her. And she can't walk or anything. And she's been in rehab for a month. And her health care is considered there's some kind of special nursing hospital or something. So we just need to pray that they could figure out what it is. They don't know what it is.
Wow. We'll be in prayer for Linda. Any other prayer requests?
For a while, I was a little disturbed. In Judith and I's house, there is nowhere, not even in the kitchen, people, can two people walk abreast. So I've decided that's really good, because if I ever start falling, there's going to be something real close to break the fall. I won't be breaking my hip or something unless I do it outside of the home. But because there's just no place. I mean, really, our bedroom, hall, there's nowhere, not even the hall, can you walk side by side. So, if I'm going to fall, it's going to be something I can grab a hold of. All right? Yeah.
Please pray for a kid who's not feeling well today.
Absolutely.
Oh, kid, yes.
All right. I'm not surprised. Well, she usually has two or three, right? I'm not surprised the kid not feeling well due to how I think important this morning was and is going to be. Yes.
Because they're traveling. With
they're always traveling. Don't they love home?
They're taking Mackenzie back to school this weekend.
Okay.
So she's going to be gone again. And,
yeah.
And that, I just
she's in her third year?
Yes.
Third. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Mackenzie and for the advisors as they travel to get back home safely.
Any other prayer requests? Let's pray for all our college kids, people. We've got a lot of college young people. These on the wall are new ones. So let's be in prayer. It is so trying. I'm so thankful to God. I'm not a teenager or a young person today. It is so difficult to make your stand for Christ. But it can be done. Daniel did it in the Babylonian Empire. And Joseph did it in all that he had to go through. Jonathan, David's friend, did it without... These are the only three people in all the Old Testament that no impurity is even spoken of. They have sin nature, and they sinned. But as far as anything, nothing about Daniel, Joseph, or Jonathan is said negatively or impurity of a sinful pattern in their life. It's just really remarkable. And so it can be done, but it is tough. And they need our prayers. They need your prayers to guide, protect, and give them that instant thought and bring back in mind principles that they've learned. And so please be in prayer for our young people going to college and high school. High school is pitiful today. I wouldn't want to be in high school for anything today. And there you go. And so let's be in prayer for all of our young people. The Word of God declares whatsoever purpose in his soul to give, so let them give as unto the Lord without urgency, without restraint, without pressure, gimmetries, just giving freely as unto the Lord. This means two things. One, being a born-again believer. Secondly, not just being a believer is not the only issue of giving. It's knowing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us in giving. The Holy Spirit guides us with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. God has blessed this small assembly with a multitude of opportunities with our young people, missionaries, internet, and here in our own assembly. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've seen fit to give this humble assembly so many opportunities. So many opportunities to spread the gospel and to spread the word of God. And we pray, Father, you'll continue to use this assembly. And therefore, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, to continue to use these offerings, that we might take the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, to others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. One thing that I missed going to Connecticut and New York this last week was the habit every morning I like to read the Christian history, history of the church, if you please, throughout the church age. And without exception, almost every day at some point in church history, there have been believers who have martyred for what they believe. That is, they were murdered, killed by the government, by religion, by people, simply because they believed in Jesus Christ or believed in various aspects of the Bible. There was one period of time where you would be killed if you did not believe in infant baptism. How about that? If you don't believe in infant baptism, off with your head. And just different things throughout church history brought about a great number of martyrs. Now, that's all I'm going to say by introduction. I want Lori Day to come up. She had a wonderful week last week at the Voice of Martyrs, and I want her, I've asked her if she would give us a report, and so she was ready. So come on.
Good morning. First, I'd just like to say how thankful Chris and I are and how we pray and thank God for you guys every day. Such a blessing in our life, our church, and just what an encouragement it is to us and our family. And I'm praying this morning that I can help pass on some of the encouragement that I received going to visit Voice of the Martyrs this past week in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. It's the headquarters for Voice of the Martyrs. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a second. But I just pray that you're encouraged this morning, hearing about the persecution that is happening to the church all over the world, and how they're encouraged by it, how they're encouraged by us, the church in America, how we're praying for them, and how in turn we're encouraged by them. So just an incredible week. Thank God for it. So last Sunday after church, we headed to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, which is the headquarters for Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is an international ministry with headquarters in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. It was started by Richard and Sabina Wormbrand, if you guys remember, Tortured for Christ. The movie that was out in the theater, it was based on the book by Richard Wormbrand, who he and his wife were imprisoned when the communists took over Romania. They were from Romania. They both grew up as Jews, but not practicing Jews, got married, were very affluent. Richard Wormbrand knew 8 different languages, very intelligent man, did not believe in God, were not practicing, were very excited to live their life any way they wanted, with money and traveling and partying and going out, and this was prior to World War II. And God had other plans for them, as he does for all of us. He developed tuberculosis during that time, and they were sent up into the mountains for him to heal. And during that time, a man who had been praying for 3 years, a poor carpenter from Germany, had prayed that God would allow him to share the gospel with a Jew, with Jewish people. He'd been praying for 3 years, and Richard Wormbrand was who he shared the gospel with. Richard Wormbrand became a believer. He became a pastor. His wife did not immediately become a believer and was very angry. So hearing about all these things and how God worked in their life, eventually she became a believer, and he was a pastor in Romania, and they witnessed and ministered to many, many people. The Nazis during that time, World War II, most of their families were killed in concentration camps. They witnessed to many, many Jews. They witnessed to the Nazi soldiers. And then as World War II ended, and all of that sadness was coming to an end, the communists, the Russians, rolled into Romania and started arresting people for their faith. And so at that time, Richard Wormbrand was put into prison for 14 years. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement. His wife was in prison for 3 years in labor camps, and just on and on. But through this time, Richard Wormbrand talks about he knew that God was using this persecution for his glory and for the gospel to be spread. And so when he was ransomed out of prison, he began Voice of the Martyrs. And he said, the Christians that are persecuted all over the world need a voice. And the way he described it, he said, when you stub your toe on a table, does your toe cry out? No, your mouth cries out. So our sisters and brothers in Christ were the body of Christ. When our toe is stubbed, when our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted, we have to be the voice to cry out for them and to make it known. So that's the foundation of Voice of the Martyrs. That's what this organization is. They partner with other ministries. They talk about there are 1,000 other ministries all over the world that God is using, but this is one that is far-reaching in breadth and depth. Their job is to support frontline missionaries, pastors that are all over the world that are getting the gospel out to the unreachable and to those that are being persecuted for their beliefs. So that's their number one. Their number two is Christian refugees. They're getting basic needs. They don't go in and build a lot of buildings. You know, they really want to go in and just support and come alongside those that are already doing the work all over the world and to just pray with them. And then the third thing that they do is they share with the church in America. They share with all of us the story so that we can be in prayer and we can partner, we can support the work that they're doing all over the world. So is that incredible? Overwhelmed as soon as we got there. So there were 11 of us that went. We had a van of 7 that was coming from Wiley. It was Nick and I went, my sister and her 3 children. My good friend Debbie O'Neill, who some of y'all know from working in the kitchen at camp, her and her husband worked, and her daughter Lauren that just graduated from high school, and her son Seth, that'll be a junior. My dad went to be the chaperone for the guys in the guys' apartment, and that was our group of 11. So we took off and met up there, not knowing what to expect, and got up there. They have these little apartments, beautiful, beautiful complex. They have worship center up there. They have an operations center where all the packing, mailings, newsletters, action packs that are full of donations go out to those that need them all over the world. So efficient, impressive, very just good stewards of the resources that they receive from all over the country. And you guys, such an encouragement. So I just want to share Hebrews 13:3. If you want to turn to that, Hebrews 13:3 is the scripture that Pastor Wormbrand first shared, and that's the one that Voice of the Martyrs shares. And I'm just going to read the NIV. Hebrews 13:3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And so that's what they talk about is, you know, we're to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in prison, that are being beaten, that are being persecuted as if we are bound in chains with them in prison. So Hebrews 13:3, and then 2 more verses I want to share with you that were shared with us by one of our speakers. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So a lot shared about being witnesses for Christ all over the world. Then our speaker that shared Acts 1:8, he said, if you'll go to Acts 8:1 says, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then we know from that scattering and that persecution that God was able to use those disciples to spread the gospel to all places all over the earth. So just a different way of thinking about persecution. They say, do not pity those being persecuted. Pray for them. Through that persecution, God is doing amazing things and spreading the gospel. So that was just a big thing that we heard over and over. And on our last day, Friday, one thing that really hit me was one of our speakers said that many of the churches, he was speaking of churches in India that he had talked to, many of the churches, every Friday is a day of fasting and prayer, and many of those churches pray for us, pray for the churches in America, and I just think these people are going through all this, and they're taking a whole day to pray for us, maybe more than we pray for ourselves as a nation. And they pray for us. They pray for us to just be strengthened up. They pray for persecution for us, and that sounds weird. They pray for persecution for us so that we can strengthen our faith and know the joy of the Lord, not because of our circumstances, but in spite of them. So that was incredible. We worked in the operations center last week. You know, one thing we kept thinking about was, this is not special work. This isn't, oh, Nick Daig and Lori Daig and Ray Ward and Larry Ricker came in to do the specialized job that only we could do. Every week new people come in and do this. You know, it's all volunteer done. It's a lot of very menial tasks that anybody could do, but somebody has to do it. And many, many people have come before and done that, and then we got to do it for 5 days, and tomorrow someone else is going to show up and put stickers on a mailing and put a label and put them in a bag like what we did last week. So humbling and encouraging, and that, those are two words I would say that we just kept filling throughout the week. So we were in Operations Center. We got newsletters ready to mail all over the United States. And y'all, as we went through those, we saw Plano, Texas. We saw Wiley, Texas. We saw LaPorte, Texas, where I grew up. We saw Granbury. We saw New York, Kentucky, Mississippi. I mean, I just say this because as we're piling these up and counting them and putting stickers, these are individual people and families all over the country that are praying for our persecuted church, that are believers. And sometimes we get discouraged wondering, you know, as we talk about what's happening in America. But I'm just praying that you guys will be encouraged like I was looking at each one of those magazines and praying for all those families that are taking a stand for Christ and praying for a persecuted church. Because of the volunteer work done every year in the Operations Center, 20,000 additional Bibles are able to be distributed every year annually at no additional cost, because whatever the volunteers are doing, they would have to pay somebody to do. The ministry is not to bring Jesus somewhere. He's already everywhere. It's to come alongside and partner with people that are struggling and just need our help in some of these areas to help them that are being persecuted, to help further the spreading of the gospel. Purpose is to share stories of the persecuted overseas with the church in America for encouragement, awareness, support, strengthen the unity of the church in Jesus Christ. And I told you about Richard and Sabina. So Fassel, some of y'all went to the conference last year. Do you remember that Fassel and Carrie went to the Voice of the Martyrs conference? I know Pastor Maddox was there. It was in Frisco last year, so that was kind of for us. We'd heard about the Voice of the Martyrs. Carrie had given me a book a few years ago called The Pastor's Wife, and it was Sabina's story about her in the labor camps. But Fassel and Carrie have really been ones to bring more awareness to us about Voice of the Martyrs, and Fassel continues to do a lot of conferences. He did one right after our camp. I can't remember if it was South Carolina or Pennsylvania. It was one of those. But please continue to pray for Fassel and Carrie as well. You know, and the work they're doing with Voice of the Martyrs, as well as in Pakistan and with us at our camps and here in the United States. We heard from two different field leaders. So we had chapel on Tuesday. The gospel was shared. There was worship. There was prayer for specific individuals, families, churches. They also had planned speakers just to come in and speak in the conference center with the volunteers that were there. We heard from a field leader from Africa. His name was Sean. We heard from a field leader for Iraq, Syria, and Jordan. His name was Drew. And these are young people with young families. Drew had an 8-month-old and a 2-year-old, and they go about 80 days out of the year over to these countries, about 7 major trips they take a year away from their family. So we need to be in prayer for these people, too, from Voice of the Martyrs that are flying into these countries, and they're finding out what the needs are and being right there to pray for and support those frontline workers. Many people ask about the most persecuted country. So have y'all wondered that? What's the most persecuted country right now in the world? What's that? Well, and there's different types of persecution, so that's one thing we talked about, because America, it's a more subtle, it's a different kind of persecution than the physical we think of. But for the persecution that they're dealing with overseas, they really have three different categories that they put it into. One is the most closed country, the hardest to get into, that we really just can't, and so y'all could probably guess North Korea. Or Eritrea, which is a country near Ethiopia, is also up there, too, as a country that is just very closed. Lots of stuff going on. We don't even know what all is going on in there. So please pray for them. The second category is the most widespread persecution, just constant and widespread throughout the country. India. India is the most widespread persecution that Voice of the Martyrs see. And they said almost every 24 hours there is a pastor in India that is being beaten or imprisoned. It may not be for a long imprisonment, but almost daily there is somebody in India that is being beaten or imprisoned for their Christian faith. Well, the third category is most severe persecution, and that's how physically awful it is. You know, so many, they showed us pictures of women and people they'd met who had lost not one husband, two husbands, killed by Boko Haram, children killed, houses burned down, not one time, but two or three, just constant persecution, and that's Nigeria. So Nigeria, they would say, is the most severe right now persecution. India, the most widespread, and North Korea and Eritrea, the most closed, where we don't even know what all is going there. Any questions on any of that so far? I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there. We worked with, so the 11 of us went up there, and there were other volunteers there at the same time. There was a youth group from Illinois, Quincy, Illinois, Lighthouse Baptist Church, and there were 11 of them and 11 of us that got up every day and go do these tasks that gave us these projects. They had volleyball nets and basketball courts at night, so our kids and their kids, you know, would play together in the evenings and do things. There was also a mother and a daughter that came together from Oregon and Idaho. Again, encouraging, overwhelming, humbling, just to see people from all over. There are also many locals that live in Bartlesville that come in just weekly and just volunteer some to just do whatever is needed there. We reserved a week for next summer, so they're already booked a year in advance. They only had 2 weeks left that were not full for volunteers. We said, yes, please, will you put us down? We put down that we'll bring a group of 15. So between Spring Valley, my sister, her church, Debbie O'Neill, her church, my dad, if he's coming back, 15 people, August 10th through 14th. So if you guys would go ahead and start praying about that and how God's going to put that group together, August 10th through 14th next summer. And, yeah, we've committed to 15. Let's see. I just said definitely want to add Voice of the Martyrs to our prayer list. Leslie, as well as Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's where that youth group was from that we worked with. And just thinking about as we pray for the Risleys, we pray for Fastwell and Carrie, Dan and Pat Hill, in their mission work. Just that we pray for all others around the world who are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, despite the personal cost to them. So that's really what I had to share, Herman. Thank you.
Thank you. How'd your dad survive?
My dad is great. He moved more than he's ever moved in probably the past year. We had a little, like, quarter-mile walk between us and the operations center. So he uses cane most days, but on Tuesday, Wednesday, he said, I'm going caneless. So, really well. Thank you for your prayers.
Okay, next August, 10th through 15th, think about it, pray about it, do something. If you don't have any outreach, there's one open up to you. Okay, anyone not have the handout, Free in Christ? Anyone not have the handout? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our position in Christ. And we're most thankful that it cost Him spiritual death from the cross, separation from you. So, Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify our Savior, friend. And Father, we want to take advantage of our position in Christ, our freedom in Christ, and become His slaves. Use our freedom to volunteer, to surrender ourselves, to be His slave. Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, chapter 4. Last week we dealt with Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Christ has set you free. Do not go back into the slavery of the law again. Slavery, we are set free from the law, free from sin, free from Satan. That moves to Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The racial problem will not be resolved by political decisions. Everything today, not everything, but a great deal of today is race. No matter what you say, you're a racist. No matter what you do, you're a racist or a sexist, one or the other, which, of course, is a lie. It's just those are good cards that gets everybody, oh, well, they're a racist. Oh, well, they're a sexist. And this kind of thing. Well, in Christ, none of those things exist. And in the millennium, it'll be resolved. But until the millennium, these issues, racial problems, sexual problems, all this, different sexes, is resolved only in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ are we all equal. Now, there's a beautiful, this is beautifully seen in Colossians 4:9, our passage. And with him, that is with Tychicus, whom we studied the last 2 weeks, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, he's from Colossae, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Only one problem. He didn't tell what Onesimus was. Onesimus is a slave. He's a runaway slave. Not only that, his owner, his master, lives in Colossae. So this is what's going on, just to kind of fill you in on the personnel. So here we have a Roman citizen, a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ, traveling, that's Tychicus, traveling with a Gentile slave, also now a believer in Christ Jesus. We do not know with certainty what race the slave Onesimus was. African teachers assume he was a black man. But please remember, at this time in history where we're studying, we have, it could have been any number of races, nationalities, even from Britain. It is highly unlikely that he was Jewish, even though there were a number of slaves who were Jewish. But the gospel ends the racial problem. The gospel ends economic differences. And the gospel ends relationships between male and female, free and slave. The gospel does not change a person's earthly status, but it does change that person's eternal status. It does not change a male and female, nor rich and poor, nor the free and the slave. It changes a sinner alienated from God to a saint in eternal harmony with God. Now, the great question. What does the Bible say about slavery? What does the Bible advocate? Surprisingly to most people, the answer is nothing. Slavery is not a theological issue. Both kinds of people are saved, slaves and free. People, especially during the war between the states, and especially theologians from Africa, try to make it a strong biblical issue. Many attacking the Bible for not condemning slavery. What does the Bible say about rich people? What does the Bible advocate? Surprisingly, the answer is nothing. Being rich, being poor, is not a theological issue. Both kinds are saved. What does the Bible have to say about male and female? Nothing. Look at today, though. Today, we've left the Bible, taken it out of the judicial system. Therefore, the judicial system can now say anything it wants, contrary to the Word of God. We've taken it out of the educational system, so now evolution can be taught with no mentioning of creation. Take the Bible out, and you do away with all these things. Look where we are today. Well, I don't want to be a female. I don't want to be a male. Oh, well, that's wonderful. You're not. You're neither male nor female. See? Yes, you are. You're either a man or a woman. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But you're either a man or a woman. Know which restroom to go into, if nothing else. See? But at Target, you don't even have to know that. See? People, we live in a sick time in American history. A sick time in world history. But what does the Bible have to say about being a male or being a female? Nothing. Both are saved. Being a slave owner is not a sin. Did you understand that? Being a slave owner is not a sin according to the Word of God. People want today to do away with our founding fathers, great men, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, these great people. Oh, they owned a slave. They're sinners. They're horrible people. Let's take their statues down. Let's do away with American history, even though it's the greatest country in history of America, in world history, since the cross. It's given more freedom, more prosperity to more different types of people than any country on earth. No, we want socialism. Socialism, communism has never worked in any country. Never. Capitalism under freedom has worked. But we want to do away with it because it's biblical. So we want to do away with those things. But again, the Bible does not say owning a slave is wrong. Being a slave owner is not a sin. Being a slave is not a sin. See? I didn't think of it here, but I'm drawing to think of in the movie Fiddler on the Roof. He talked about, I know being poor is not that bad, but why did you make so many of us? See? It's not bad, sinful to be poor. I kind of think there's going to be more poor people in heaven than rich people, because what the Bible does say, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to enter into the eye of the needle, which is a gate going underneath the wall in Jerusalem. So, that's the only problem. Prosperity limits your ability to be humble, and you have to be humble to believe the gospel. They must come to me as a child. And I'm not going to come to him as a child. I'm an adult. I have a PhD. I run a company. I'm this. I'm that. I don't have to come as a child. Then you're not going to be saved. Faith demands humility. I cannot save myself. I must trust Jesus Christ. Okay. And for the record, no American ship transported slaves out of Africa. Daniel and I were in Africa. We went to two different slave marketplaces that were where they used to trade the slaves out, and saw the rooms where they kept the slaves. Here's where that door led right out to the water, and there was a ship that took them out. It was a pitiful situation. And the guy kept running down America and said that no people had been tormented as much as the blacks. Well, went up to him afterward, and we said, number one, you keep running down America. America did not have one slave ship. Not one. Not one slave ship. They bought slaves, but they did not have one slave ship. Number two, what about the Jewish people as far as suffering? So let's be accurate and historically correct in your presentation. It's bad enough the way the blacks were being treated. You don't have to lie. You don't have to put in things that are not true. It's bad enough the way they were treated and the people that did it. But let's stay with the facts. So, because of their hatred of America, toward America, many in Africa like to falsely claim that Americans were involved in slave transportation out of Africa. Please check the history books. It is not sinful to own slaves. How you treat them is sinful, or can be sinful. Having a slave is not sinful. How you treat them can be sinful. See? It is not sinful or immoral to be a slave, but it can be sinful how you act as a slave. It is not sinful to be rich or poor. It is not a sin to be a Gentile or a Jew. It is not a sin to be male or female. One of the most foolish demonstrations of professing to be wise, they became fools, Romans 1:22, is the modern transgender revolution, as though God made a mistake in creating male and female and marriage and the institution of the family. The issue in the Bible is that of how you live in any status that you find yourself. If you're a slave owner, treat your slave decently. Treat them as unto the Lord. If you're a slave, serve honorably. Serve the Lord in serving your master. If you are rich, use your money as unto the Lord. If you are poor, do not hate the rich, nor be jealous of them. Both hatred and jealousy are sins. Being rich is not a sin. Being poor is not a sin. Okay, concerning slaves. Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So this is talking about slave ownership. And what does it say? The slave is to be obedient. Don't try to escape. Be obedient. Our status in the flesh is not the issue. The issue is our status in Christ. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as unto Christ. Another passage, 1 Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard, this is physical slavery, are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Let me just tell you something, and I've met several black people who say this. They're thankful that their ancestors were brought over here as slaves and were saved by the gospel, and they're saved by the gospel. See? So, there, it's not all the badness. In fact, many were treated much better here than they were in Africa. If you think Africa is so wonderful, go to Nigeria. Go to the African countries. Go to these places and see what they're really like. See if that's what you think is so wonderful. Or is the freedom in America more desirable? The Word of God does not condemn slave owning, but does not condone slaves rebelling against their masters. The Word of God does not condone wives rebelling against their husbands. Nor does the Bible condone the poor rebelling against the rich, or women rebelling against the males, or children rebelling against their parents. The Bible doesn't condone it. Let's look at a few passages. Titus 2:9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Now, Kit called me and we talked about it. My purpose is not a full dissertation on slavery in the Bible. There are all kinds of slavery. There's a slavery, for an example, where I am in financial debt. In America, you can file bankruptcy. But at times in history, you can go to the person you owed money. There is no way I can pay you. I will become your slave for X number of years, say 3 years, to pay off the debt I owe you. If he said yes, that's fine. You became his slave. That's one kind. There are all kinds of slaveries. Slavery where you were bought on the market. Slavery where you voluntarily bought yourself as a slave. So there are all kinds of slavery, and we're not condoning sexual trafficking for sexual slaves. When I'm talking about the Bible does not condemn slavery, I'm not talking about illicit type of sinful slavery like that. I'm talking about legitimate economic slavery. And there is a big difference. If you don't know the difference, shame on you. Because there's a big difference. Titus 2:10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We will be amazed by the number of Africans who will be in heaven for all eternity after being brought to America as slaves. You're going to be shocked at the number who will be in heaven, as opposed to the number in Africa, the same period of time. Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He's both God and man. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. His own possession? People, if you are a Christian, you are a slave of Christ. Get over it. You're a slave. He bought you. He bought you on the cross. And you volunteered when you said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You volunteered to be a slave. His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Ephesians 6:9. And masters, do the same things to them and give them up, threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Always remember, we're all slaves of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to condemn that, it is a sin to be a slave owner. Ha! You've just condemned Jesus Christ. I'd be careful with my mouth. Colossians 4:1. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness. It does not say release them. It does not say let them go. It does not say you're wrong in having them. It says treat them in justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Slave owners must never forget, if they're believers, they are slaves of the Lord. I hope you're getting the point that before God, it is not a matter of our status on earth, our sex, male or female, our race. The issue is how you live your life as unto the Lord, whatever your status is, rich, poor, whatever. See? Some of the biggest sinners are the poor people who lust after the house and the money of the rich. People always are ready to condemn the rich. Often poor people are far more involved in sin, in hating, resisting, and being jealous. Whatever status you're in, people, you have to learn to accept that as unto the Lord. It's unfortunate that many women are led by arrogant women. They want to rebel. We're better than men. We're stronger than men. We're more worthy than men. You're a woman. This person's a male. Neither one is better than the other. See? Get that out of your mind. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. It's not because the husband is better. It's God has an orderly system, an organization, a marriage, a business, a home needs structure, needs authority. One of the great problems in America is we're losing out. We're rebelling against authority in marriage, in business, in the military. And when you rebel against authority, you're going to have anarchy. And when you have anarchy, you've lost it. You've lost it. There's got to be authority in a marriage. Got to be authority in a home where there are children involved. If you have dogs, you're on your own. But there's got to be authority in all of these areas in life. See? You've got to have it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? See? I don't know why a woman would want a man's curse. Ladies, let me remind you. Working is not a blessing. It's a curse. Read Genesis 3. You have a curse. One, you are under the authority of your husbands. Two, childbearing. Three, that means you've got your monthly problem. See? What about the man? What's his? You got to get up every morning and go face the dragon. Kill the dragon and bring him home for your wife to cook. See? That's your job. We all have parts of the curse. Why, woman, you already have one curse, the monthly thing, and children. Why you want to have another curse, go out there into the work world, it's beyond me. I feel very sorry when I go into stores. Now, I do not know if I'm babbling or if this is true, but I see some ladies that look like they're 50 or 60 running cash registers, and I'm sure that's not what they want to be doing. I'm sure they would rather be at home with their children or grandchildren, cleaning a house, doing these things, but life's decisions have brought them to that point. See? Why you want to take on a man's burden, a man's cursing, is beyond me. Because I'll promise you one thing, I don't want to be under yours. Not for a second would I want to be under yours. See? So, I don't understand these things. Now, here are two men on their way back to Lycus Valley. They're traveling together. Tychicus, one of the soundest preachers of that day. And with him, Missimus, who is a slave to Philemon, book of the Bible. A wealthy Christian living in Colossae. The situation is a simple one. Tychicus does not regard Missimus as a slave. He regards him as a brother in Christ. See? And that's who I regard all people. We were traveling, and we ran across in Connecticut and in New York some black people, especially in Connecticut, had a chance to interact. Believers, we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. A taxi cab driver in New York, we got into the gospel. My wife was giving the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I said, great, we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. See? Maybe we'll remember that you drove us around, maybe not. But we're going to be in heaven forever. That's the camaraderie. It wasn't a matter, he was a taxi driver, he was black, he was a male, no. He's a believer in Christ. We're believers in Christ, united. That's what we're united in. It's the way it should be. Tychicus does not regard Messalus as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. The Word of God never gives anyone the attitude of down with slavery, or that you are wrong for owning slaves, of you are in sin if you're a slave owner, or if you're a slave. The Word of God does not take this attitude, even though many try to force this on the Word of God. In my mind, it ought to be a sin to be a slave owner. Not according to the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Is fornication a sin? Well, no, you just do that if you're not married. No, that's a sin before God. We've got to get with the Word of God, not our human viewpoint. Missimus lived at a time when slavery was at its worst. He lived at a time of the writing of Colossians, about 62 A.D. Now, here is what is interesting. By 96 A.D., because of the influence of Christianity, slavery will have changed completely. Slavery will be entirely a different social structure in the Roman Empire. There will be laws passed that masters cannot arbitrarily kill their slaves, cannot torture their slaves. That's the right thing. Not it's wrong to own them, how you treat them. See? Christianity filtrated the Roman Empire, and there are an overwhelming number of Christians in the Roman Empire, and changed the whole slavery structure. Didn't take away slavery, changed the structure. So here is Paul in prison with enough problems on his own, and here comes a slave, Missimus, a runaway slave at that. He has run away from his master, Philemon, who of all things is a Christian. One, Philemon was a very wealthy Greek. Two, and not only that, the assembly in Colossae met in Philemon's home. Three, a slave of Philemon, Missimus, who was also Greek and a troublemaker. He stole money from his master, and I'll show you that. He stole money from his master, then ran away from his master. So here we have a Greek with a Greek slave, race is not the issue. Race never is the issue in slavery, really. 4. Onesimus runs to Rome and encounters Paul. So, what should Paul tell Onesimus? For that matter, what should Paul tell the slave owner Philemon? To let his slaves go? No. Paul is not here to change the social structure. He is here to see his sent of God to change the spiritual condition of all mankind who will listen to him and respond to the gospel. 5. Apparently, Onesimus had embezzled money for his runaway. Now 6. Question. Why did Onesimus not hide? Why did he run to Paul? It seems as though he, like many slaves, and you can check this out in history, many slaves feared the anger and reprisal of their master. So he went to a person he knew had influence with his master to ask for leniency upon his return. See? So here he is. He's a slave, run away. Okay, my master has enough money, he can track me down, and I'm in real trouble. I know that because he has the people meeting, these Christians meeting in his home, and they listen to Paul, Paul is in Rome, I know that from what's been going on in the house, so I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to talk to this Paul, see if Paul will write me a letter, a resume of good standing with my slave owner. See, that's what's going on here. Often they would go to a close friend of their master to beg for intercession. By Roman law, when a slave did this, he was not considered a fugitive slave. By Roman law. This was a wise thing to do. Their intention was to return to their master and remain there as obedient slave. 7. So, this unbelieving slave, and I'll show you how we know that, went to a Christian apostle whom his master admired and asked Paul for help before his Christian master, Philemon. 8. First, this is so beautiful, the first thing Paul did was led Onesimus to believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. By the way, something Philemon could not do. Paul did it. So the first thing he does with this slave, doesn't talk about his slavery, doesn't talk about his master, talks about Christ and brings him to Christ. Then Paul wrote a very important letter to Philemon to take Onesimus back in leniency. Book of Philemon. 9. In his letter, he appeals to Philemon on the grounds that he, Paul, has led Onesimus to the Lord as his Savior, something, by the way, that Philemon had not done. In this case, he should welcome Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. That's so beautiful. Welcoming back as a beloved brother in the Lord, in his house church, with no anger and no revenge and no animosity. Philemon 1:10. I appeal to you, my child, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, my child spiritually, he's led him to Christ, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, whom I led to the Lord. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is the relationship you ought to have. Verse 17, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. What an unbelievable letter to a slave owner. Accept this slave as you accept me as a brother in the Lord. This is just unbelievable. I understand, many men who abuse the passage, wives be submissive to your husband. They overdo their control. They're wrong. Many of the wives rebel against it. They're wrong. They're both to be handled as under the Lord. The husband is to regard his wife as a fellow heir in Christ. He is there for her benefit, her protection, her welfare. She is there for his benefit, his protection, his welfare, brought together, together, for the glory of the Lord. See? And that's this economic situation we're dealing with in our study. Now that moves us to point 10. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this slave was now useful for Paul and for his master. Philemon 1:11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to you, both you and to me. So Paul is straightening him out. No, he's not saying let him go. You're wrong in having slaves. Treat your slaves right. This one is a believer in Christ. Point 11. Therefore, Paul requests Philemon that Philemon receive Onesimus and then send him back to Paul. Listen to this. Send him back to Paul so that he could help Paul in his ministry. How about that? I respect you, Philemon, that this man belongs to you. I'm sending him back to you. I'm asking you to accept him as a believer in Christ. Not only that, I'm asking you to send him back to me. He's your slave. Send him back to me to work with me in the Lord's business in my life. How about that? Point 11. Therefore, Paul requests that Philemon receive Onesimus and send him back to Paul so that he could help Paul in his ministry. Philemon 1:12. I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. On your behalf. It's like giving Paul some money. Giving Paul some food. Giving Paul some aid. Here, I'm sending you someone to help you. Verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So much for Calvinism. Amen. Point 12. Philemon grants Paul's request, and indeed sent Onesimus to join Paul in his ministry. Paul will send Onesimus back to his master, carrying the letter in Colossians along with Tychicus, Colossians 4:7, which we've already studied. A free man and a slave, both believers in Christ. Onesimus is still a slave. Paul did not encourage Philemon to set him free. While Paul presented a new relationship between Christian master and Christian slave, Paul did not ask Philemon to free his slave or slaves. And Paul never criticized the institution of slavery. And he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he wrote it. 15. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul recognized there was a number of them that were slaves who had believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul did not encourage them to run away, but to serve the Lord as slaves. It's very interesting. If you visit churches, buildings, the founding of our country, and you'll go into them, and you'll see a balcony. Well, today we built a balcony with the idea of an overrun. Balcony in the church I grew up in was just a place for teenagers to play and run back and forth and pass notes while the preacher's down there preaching. But the reason for a balcony was so that slaves could come into the church and hear the gospel message and hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's why they were there. Those were for the slaves. And they were invited to come to the churches and hear the same preaching that the slave owners, and that the people heard in the community. So there are many, many slaves going to be in heaven. Thank you for the slavery that brought them from Africa to here to hear the gospel. Continuing point 15. Then to the free man, Paul reminded them they were slaves of Christ. Paul did not in any way condemn slavery or in any way say that a slave owner was in sin. We are seeing right now in America where people are tearing down statues of some great Christian Americans because they were slave owners, trying to put the idea they were horrible people, not according to the Word of God. This should set your standard on what's good and what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. Tearing away America's great heritage of freedom. No country in church history has advocated freedom more than America. And yet many are taught to hate America. Taught by the Muslims, by the communists, by the socialists, by those who hate God. Therefore, hate a freedom that recognizes Christianity. 16. The book of Philemon is about slavery and does not condemn it, nor slave owners at all. Does not condemn slave owners. The slave, Mismus, is carrying a letter from Paul to his master, Philemon. He is carrying it as a slave. He is voluntarily returning to his master as a runaway slave with a changed status before God, not changed status before man. Paul encouraged Philemon to take Mismus back as a slave, but to release him to serve the Lord with Paul. 17. God is more concerned with our status in Christ than our status on earth. We make a big deal. Who's rich? Who's poor? Who's male? Who's female? Who's talented? Who's not? Who is smart? Who's not? All these kinds of things. Not God. These are arbitrary, superficial differentiations. What is important before God? Galatians 3:27 again. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, you're baptized into Christ the moment you believe in Christ by the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That which our society is trying to resolve, well, I want to be a woman, I want to be a male, all this kind of stuff, by tearing down Christianity, in Christianity is the solution. Because in Christ you're not. It doesn't matter, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free. Christ is the only solution to all the differences in the human race. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The issue before our God is that we should regard and treat each other as equal in Christ. Regard the unbeliever as one for whom Christ died, as a believer, one with whom you are equal in Christ. No one is saved because of their world status. No one is saved because they're rich or poor. No one is saved because they're a slave owner or because they're a slave. Saved because of your attitude toward Christ. No one on earth deserves to be in Christ. We're all in Christ by a simple act of faith. It mattered not to Paul whether Mismus was a slave or a free man. In service to Christ, social status makes no difference. Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, slave, free, any race on earth makes no difference. Take World War II. Take Nazism. Hating of the Jews. Trying to kill the Jews. Christ is the solution. Slavery. Christ is the solution. Rich. A lot of the Bolshevik Revolution revolted against the rich. That's not the solution. Revolution is not the solution. The solution is Christ. And that's what the world is turning its back on. Turning its back on the Bible. don't have the Bible in schools, don't have the name Christ mentioned. That's a hard. You can mention Muhammad. Oh boy, you can mention Allah. Oh boy, but don't mention Jesus. Don't mention the God of the Bible. See? Get in trouble. What a tragedy America's headed in. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave, as the Lord's free man, likewise he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Point 18, the Bible clearly teaches there will always be problems on earth until Jesus Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. Why? A, because man has an inherited sin nature. B, because Satan is the ruler of the world, John 14:30. So there is always going to be social problems on earth until Jesus Christ is the ruler. And even then, there will be problems as we close out the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. The only true solution to social problems begins with faith in Christ, not with changing the social structure. And then, by continual growth in the Word and live in His Word and living according to His Word, the Word of God makes a difference in society. Therefore, people, we should want to keep the freedom we have in America. Keep it. Because that freedom allows every individual to make a decision about Jesus Christ, make a decision about the Word of God, make a decision about the place of marriage, family, military, police, authority, structure in society that allows individuals the freedom to advance themselves if they so desire, or not advance themselves if they so desire. Do you know there are people, they don't want to advance? What am I doing in school? I don't care. I want to be a bum all my life. See? You have the freedom to be a bum in America. You have the freedom to excel in America. That's what makes America so wonderful, people. We should desire to keep it. There are two things that have always existed in the world since the Garden of Eden. We cannot change these two things, but either one can change us. The Word of God has always been here and can change us, but evil has always been here and evil can change us. And the warning in each one of us decides while we which we desire, the Word of God or evil. And I want to tell you something, evil is always easier. You got to decide between the Word of God or evil. Evil is always easier. It satisfies our flesh nature, sexually, morally, every way. It satisfies. Our inherited sin nature gravitates to evil and resists the righteousness of the Word of God. But people, the Word of God abides forever. Evil and the inherited sin nature will pass away, but the Word of God will be forever. This is one of the basic axioms of history, of the angelic conflict. Please understand the totalness of evil. One part of evil is a distortion of the gospel, adding anything to simple faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's evil. Tell people you've got to be good. You've got to obey the Ten Commandments. You've got to join a church. You've got to give money to the church. You've got to be moral. You've got to. That's evil. That's evil. The only work required by God is to believe in Jesus Christ. This is why many preachers are exalted as wonderful, are really evil. They preach a gospel where no one can be saved by adhering to their gospel, social gospel, works gospel, everyone is saved gospel, those who are evil. Then there is the section of evil that is called sin. Another segment of evil is human good. Another segment is evil. Of evil is made up of all the systems for improving the world, or self-improvement outside of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the powerful Word of God. People, the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It cuts into your soul. People have depression in America. I know in the world, but let's do it in America. Depression, anxiety, they hurt. Their marriage is falling apart. Their health is falling apart. Their life is falling apart. So they try chocolate cake. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try revolting, murder, on and on and on. I beckon you, when you're at the deepest point of depression, I challenge you, get alone, sit down, open the Bible, and start reading from Psalms 12. It will take you 30 minutes at least just to get your mind thinking about what you're reading. You just fight through that first 30 minutes. Just keep reading, keep crying, read it through your watered eyes, and read it, and say every word out loud. Read through 12, and then go to 13, and then go to 14. And let me tell you something. Supernaturally, soon, your eyes will be clear. Your depression will be gone. Momentarily. But while you're reading the Word of God, it cuts into your soul. It relieves that pain, that sorrow. And you're able to move on for the rest of that day. And then maybe you'll have to do it all again tomorrow through tears in your eyes again. That's how heavy some people hurt today. I mean, they hurt. They hurt. Something's happened in their life. And they hurt. And they cannot get it. Pop pills. Beat up somebody. Murder somebody. Eat themselves, or just sit down, open this book, and I recommend starting at Psalm 12, and just read, and read, and read, and read. Think about David. And you know what? You'll say, you know what? This David has worse problems than I have. That's when you're starting to think now. You're starting to think of someone else other than yourself. You're starting to recover. You're starting to make it. You're starting to gain control again. That's the solution, the Word of God. Let's continue. All systems are improving, all these systems are proving the world, systems that whitewash the world is evil. I hope you understand what our founding fathers did in forming our great nation. Communism seeks to solve man's problems by making everyone equal. You know what that means? Everyone poor. That's what that means. And no one exalts. No one gets a little bit more than somebody else. See, I know of one teacher, and I think it's true, may not be. Teacher said he was teaching high school economics teacher. I'm going to teach y'all. We're going to have a test. It counts on your grade. Gave him a really hard test. Only a few made an A, few made a B, some made C's, most made D's, most made F's. He said, now, what we're going to do, we're going to set up a communistic, socialistic form of classroom. I'm taking the A's away from the A's, giving half their grade to those F and D students so that everyone gets a C. Well, he had a riot on his hand. They learned what it was about. That's not good. That's not the way I want to run this thing. We've got to understand the nation formed by our Constitution. We just elected the last president who in his book knocked the Constitution, said it's not good and needs to be changed. We didn't read it. We didn't believe him. He does not believe in the Constitution. Obama wrote us in his books. He did not like the Constitution. And he proved it in the way he governed this country. See? People, understand. That Constitution is written 33% from the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something, most of that from the Old Testament. It's unbelievable. The formation of this country based on this book. A unique country in history. The best way to study American history, I know what time it is. The best way to study American history is to start your study in 1701. Study it all over the world. Study what was happening. Study how countries were killing people because of their religious beliefs. Study how countries were trying to control the people. Study all the countries in Europe, Africa, India, Asia. Study them. And then take a look at what our founding fathers formed. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. When you understand what was going on in the 1700s, that a group of men in Philadelphia wrote an unbelievable document of freedom, religious, spiritual freedom, economic freedom. Unbelievable. And we want to do away with it now. We have communists running for president. We have Muslims in our Congress who hate America, hate Christians by their own religion. People, we need to stand up for what's right before God. Let me continue. What our founding fathers did was to recognize the sinful nature of man. Think about that. And came up with a system that guards against it and uses it at the same time. Laissez-faire capitalism recognizes the fallen nature of man. And that man is greedy. You better bet man's greedy. Therefore, you got two things you can do with the greed of man. One, you can make everyone equal, poor, and have them all be greedy in that sense. Number two, you can say, okay, you want the money this person has. Think of something you can do to get their money. You know what? I can make shoes. I can get money if I make that person some shoes, if I make them some clothes, or if I just entertain them. They'll give me money if I just entertain them. They'll give me money if I can entertain them on an athletic field. You think your way through it. Laissez-faire capitalism demands you think of others. By definition, I've got to think of you if I want your money, not just lust after your money and resent it and want to murder you. No. What can I do for you? Can I teach your children? I like to teach. You'll pay me to do it. I'll do that. It's a marvelous system, unbelievable system they came up with. And therefore, man must come up with ways he can serve others and get others to give him money. It allows man freedom to recognizing that before God, all are created equal before God, not equal in IQ, not equal in talent, and so on, but equal in creation. Therefore, any system to improve the world that whitewashes the sin nature of man and tries to ignore or even deny the sinful state of man is evil, and it's going to fail. This includes a system called slavery. Slavery is not evil before God. Slavery is a social problem, and like all social problems, can only be taken care of by regeneration and growth in the Word of God. This includes racial problems, economic problems, and social problems. Another basic axiom is that evil produces more evil. First in American history, they tried to solve the work problem by bringing in slaves. Then they tried to solve the slave problem with war. We still have social problems today. And the only way we solve the racial problem here in America is not by getting rid of all the races, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evil seeks to solve man's problems by coercion, therefore destroying the freedom of mankind. And so often throughout history, Christians get caught up in apostasy, get caught up in trying to solve all the social problems in the world. Christians, ignoring the Word of God, often get caught up in a web of evil and get caught up in social actions. No matter what you call it, believers get caught up in the working of Satan. People, we cannot stop evil in this world. Satan is the ruler. We can, however, snatch or deliver from evil those who are enslaved to it by evangelism, witnessing for Christ and of Christ's love, by teaching of the Word of God under the conditions authorized by the Word of by the Lord Himself. That is, in His established church, the local church, churches in neighborhoods, not TV mass stuff, churches in neighborhoods, not where 50,000 people go to one place from all over, churches in neighborhoods is God's design. Correctly teaching the Word of God. Get men correctly teaching the Word of God. Gifted males, not females, males. Doesn't mean males are better. It's an organized structure system, people. And as more and more believers grow in the Word of God and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that neighborhood, that little neighborhood, becomes more and more stable. And the more and more stable that neighborhood becomes, more other neighborhoods become stable in His Word, the nation becomes stable. Where each individual believer, loving as Jesus Christ loves, does more in one day than those who spend years trying to correct the evils and social problems in society. Either you believe what the Word of God teaches and in the power of the Word of God, or in the lies of evil social reforms. In Colossians 4:9, we are dealing with a wise, mature, free man named Tychicus and a wise, growing slave named Onesimus. Which is interesting. What is interesting is that it happened as though Paul led the slave to the Lord in Ephesus. Paul was led his master Philemon. He led Philemon to the Lord in Ephesus. He led the slave to the Lord in Rome. People, it is regeneration and the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to handle social problems. Not by the slave running away, or by the master hunting him down, or by Paul leading social reform, or by women rebelling against the husband and authority in marriage, by rebelling against home, rebelling against family, rebelling against the parents, rebellion. No. It's submitting to the Word of God. It's being slaves of Christ. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why I tell you, just sit down if you're under great depression, great restraint, just sit down and read it. Let it happen to you. And I promise you, you'll smile. You'll just say, I can't believe it's this powerful. I can't believe this is happening to me just sitting here in the privacy of my own home reading the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, man should not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Colossians 1:10, increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:24, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our only response is silence. We bow in amazement at the power of Your Word, at the genius of Your creation. What a creator You are. How well You know us. How well You have formed that which will give us peace, joy, happiness, contentment, and life. We praise You, Father. And we praise You for Your Son, who was obedient to You, became Your servant, became Your slave, and died on a cross. behalf of us. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.